Welcome to the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles 2025. Can you believe it? We are a quarter century past Y2K. Now, if you are under the age of 35, you may not know what that means, but for those of us that have been around a little bit longer, we can remember that time seemingly so long ago. I'm sure in the crowd that we're in, you won't have any trouble finding somebody old enough to be able to explain it to you. So you can check with them after the services. The point is that time passes. And we are closer to the time that these seventh-month festivals picture. Let's notice over in Romans, the 13th chapter. And I'm going to begin in verse 11. Romans, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Yes, time is moving on, and time is getting closer to the time when Jesus Christ will return, when he will remove Satan from deceiving mankind, and we're going to have the millennium beginning and the opportunity for you and for me to be a part of that ruling family in the kingdom of God. No matter who we are closer to that time. And for some of us, we've been around for a long time. We've been 3, 4, 5, maybe even 6 decades in the Church of God. And we've kept many Feast of Tabernacles. But are we still learning? Are we still profiting from this time? Or are we just going through the motions? Can we see how our world has changed and is moving on in that period of time? Even the last 10 years, the world has changed dramatically. But for those of us that go back to the 70s and even the 60s of the last century, our world has changed dramatically. It's changed amazingly. And we can see events beginning to take shape, especially in Europe, as Germany has made a big shift, a big turn, and has decided to go out and rearm once again. And that's an amazing thing that it was hard to see how that would happen. But with the invasion of Ukraine by Russia, that all turned around. And then, of course, with the new administration here in the United States, it has exacerbated that situation as well. So we see prophecy moving on. And I want to remind you this evening of why we are here. This feast is only a shadow of what is to come. And the reality is just around the corner. And I want to remind you that how we observe this festival is vitally important. In fact, how we observe it is more important than the fact that we are observing it. Is this not what Paul explained to the Corinthians when they were keeping the Passover in the wrong manner? Notice it over in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we'll begin in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11:17. It says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So here they were keeping the feast of Passover, and they were coming together not for the better, but for the worse. He says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be reconciled among you, or recognized among you." Now, you can read the rest of this, but I'm just referring to this to help us to remember that even the Apostle Paul said that we can come together to keep a festival and do so for the worse, not for the better. Now, I seriously doubt that it will be another quarter century before the reality of this Feast of Tabernacles is here. And that's why we must, if we're drifting at all, awake out of sleep, as he says there in the book of Romans, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And he says, and no, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's over in Romans, the 13th chapter, where we began. And so we must recognize that it is not time to relax. It's not time to let up as far as serving God and obeying God. It's time to really be serious about the times in which we're living. And I think that most of us are serious about the times in which we're living. I noticed over in 2 Thessalonians, in the first chapter, he said this about the Thessalonians, and they were not without their problems. They had difficulties and problems. But notice what he said about them. And this is something that I'm happy to say, that for the overwhelming majority of the people in the Living Church of God, we can make this statement. He says, we are bound, this is in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. The love of one member toward another abounded. And you know, when we look at our congregations, we see a tremendous amount of love. And we see a lot of love here at the Feast of Tabernacles, where people are sharing and helping one another, fellowshipping. If they go into a restaurant, maybe it's at the hotel where you're staying, and you see somebody sitting by himself or herself, you invite them over. Or you sit down with them, invite yourself to sit down with them. And it's a wonderful atmosphere that we have here, especially some of our smaller sites. It becomes obvious that someone is by himself or herself, and we see that love of caring for one another. Most of us eagerly awaited for this feast, and we were hoping it would soon be here. We've been planning this for months. And sometimes when it's 6 months away, we think, oh, it's just never going to get here. But now, after months of planning, after travel and anticipation, it's here. We're here, the opening night of the feast. And in the same way, we eagerly wait for the kingdom of God to appear and for the millennium to come to pass or to begin. And yes, just as this feast came around, so will the millennium come in its proper time. The return of Jesus Christ, the setting up of his family, the ruling family, to rule over mankind and bring peace and prosperity and all the things that we enjoy at this Feast of Tabernacles that it pictures. Over in James, the 5th chapter, we're given some instruction here. James, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to begin in verse 7. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Yes, we have to be patient. We have to recognize this day will come. It really will. Just as the feast rolls around each year, so the coming of the kingdom of God will come as well. He says, you also be patient, verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end, or the end result intended of the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So, brethren, we have to be patient. We have to recognize that this has not happened as quickly as some of us had hoped for it. Many of us thought that Christ would come way back in the 70s of the last century. And now we're 50 years later, and he hasn't come yet. But when we look around, when we look at what is happening in our world, we can see it moving inexorably in that direction. And it will come just as surely as we are sitting here this evening. As I've said many times before, the Feast of Tabernacles is a test. We may not think of it that way, but the Feast of Tabernacles is a test. It's a test for some whether they will obey God and keep His commandment to keep the feast. Notice over in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, Deuteronomy 16, and we turn here oftentimes. part of this when we take up offerings, and I'm not going to read that part. But we'll begin in verse 13. He says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates." So that's what he tells us to do. 7 days, verse 15, "you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses." So not just any place, but the place that God has chosen for us. "Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all your work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice." So God wants us to rejoice. He wants us to be happy. But he commands us to do so, and he commands us to come and keep the feast together. Notice that Jesus kept this festival even under the threat of death. In John, the 7th chapter, we think of this example that Jesus kept the feast, and it was under stressful times, and yet he didn't back off. He wasn't cowardly, but he came forth to keep the feast. It says in verse 1 of John 7, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him." Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. We know it's really God's festival. That's what it says back in Leviticus 23. These are God's feasts. But John was writing very late in the first century, and there were a lot of Gentiles that had come into the church by that time, and he wanted to make sure they understood what the Feast of Tabernacles was. This was something that the Jews did keep. He said, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, and your disciples also may, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything secret while he himself seeks to be known openly.'" They thought that he was just wanting a lot of publicity, all the things that he was doing. "If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Notice verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Even his brothers didn't believe in him at this time. And Jesus told them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." But notice verse 9, "And when he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But," verse 10, "when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret." And then we know that he showed himself openly in the middle of the feast, and then we have the last great day mentioned later on in the feast when he was preaching to the people that were there. Over in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, we have this passage that you will probably hear read on more than one occasion during this feast. But it's important for us to understand that the millennium is not a period where the earth will be a total wasteland, as some teach erroneously and wrongfully. But it's going to be a time when Jesus Christ and the family of God, and hopefully that's you and me, hopefully all of us who are going to be there, we're going to have the opportunity to bring peace to this earth. But notice verse 16, because Jesus Christ is going to command the whole world to keep this feast. And so we are pioneers. What we're doing today is what the whole world is going to do later on. We're not Johnny-come-lately. We are going to be the pioneers for the future, especially our children living on into it. But we'll be spirit beings working there. It says, "It shall come to pass," verse 16, "that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Verse 17, "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we see the command way back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We see that Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles even under the threat of death. And here we see that when he returns, having received the kingdom and taking over the rulership of the world, that the world is going to be commanded to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, when you look at all of that evidence, you know, when you think about it, why wouldn't someone want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles today, especially understanding these things? I understand where people never heard of it. They have no desire. But for those of us who have heard these things, those who have been around a while, if we are in good health, if we can make it to the feast, we should come to the feast. There's really no excuse for not being at the feast, except for health. And there could be a few other reasons, but not just because, well, I think this year I'm going to stay home, or I can keep the feast at home. I'll save my second tithe and I'll go out to eat and I'll just keep the feast at home. No, you can't keep it at home. You've got to keep it at the place that God has chosen to place his name. Now, I know that there were situations back in 2020 because of COVID where the church said that in certain countries, they really had no other choice. They were shut down. They could be arrested if they tried to meet together, and nobody would rent a hall for them. So I understand that there can be an exception in that way, but we don't make the rule by the exception. God tells us to come up to keep the feast in the place that he has chosen to place his name. And at that time, I guess we could say that he chose to place his name in homes. I know in some countries, one country specifically, they found that they were allowed for a dozen people or whatever it was, and they would meet in a home, and they were all connected electronically. But God wants us to keep the feast. And I think that sometimes people got away from attending services regularly, and so you become comfortable not coming up to keep either the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is a test. Will you keep the feast as God has told us to do? The second test is to see if we will finance the feast God's way or our own way. Back in Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, and verses 22 and 23, we read Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23. He says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." Not just every third year, but this is year by year. And this is not the tithe to support the work of the ministry. He says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." That's such an important phrase, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So it tells us that we are to save up a tithe. We call it the festival tithe. Sometimes we refer to it as the second tithe. But we are to save up that tithe. This is how we finance the feast, for our motel rooms, our travel expenses, our meals while we're away. But sometimes people think that, well, I know a better way than God's way. I'll just take my last paycheck and go, I can get by on that. Or even worse, I'll just depend on others to take me out and take care of me. I don't think there have been many of you that are doing that, but I have heard of that in the past. I think most of us are obeying God, passing this test of saving our festival tithe, and spending the way that God tells us to. So that's the second test. The first one is to show up, to actually keep the feast. The second one is to finance the feast in the way that God has told us to do so. And if we have a lot of excess, then we can certainly share it or send it in. And the church does finance the feast for many widows and others during the year or during each Feast of Tabernacles. But for those who pass those first two tests, there's a third one. Right here in Deuteronomy 14, I want to read verse 26. It says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, or for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. Now, I think that when people first come into the church, I know I certainly thought of it this way, that, wow, this is actually great. I can spend that tithe money for whatever my heart desires. And I can go out and do this and that and something else. And I remember I thought, wow, I could eat steak three times a day. Steak and eggs for breakfast, a steak for lunch, and maybe Chateaubriand for the evening meal. It didn't take long to figure out that that probably wasn't a good idea, because most of us aren't used to eating that much meat. There may be some on carnivore diets that do that, but I realized that that wasn't the answer to it. And over a period of time, I had to learn that just doing what is pleasing to me was not what God had in mind for the Feast of Tabernacles. The third test is seeing what you will do with the festival tithe that you have, which is more money than you normally have at any time during the year. Maybe you get your income tax return, maybe you've got a big bonus then, but for the most part, when you take a tithe of your income and spend it only on the festivals, and most of it is on the Feast of Tabernacles, you're just a little bit rich during that time. And depending what your income is, it really doesn't matter, because you are a little richer than you normally are. And so God is testing us to see what we're going to do with it. And we need to grow in that. And I think that most people have grown in that. But we may have new people, we may have young people who haven't quite learned that lesson as yet. Mr. Herbert Armstrong taught us that there were two ways of life. The first being the natural way, the way of get, the way of self-service. This is what I want. This is how I want to do it. Catering to the self, that's the way of this world. But the other way is the way of give, the way of outgoing concern, of caring for the other individual. And that's what we need to do. You know, Dr. Meredith often pointed to servant leadership, and he would read from Matthew, the 20th chapter, Matthew 20, and I'm going to begin in verse 25. Here we find that the children of Zebedee's sons came, or the mother came to Christ, and she wanted each of their sons to sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand of Christ in his kingdom. And of course, Christ took this as a teaching moment. He didn't just correct them harshly, but he used this as a teaching moment. And then we find that the 10 others heard about it, and they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And then in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, again, this was just a teaching moment. There's a time when he corrected the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Even James and John at a later time or an earlier time, he corrected them and told them they didn't know what spirit they were of. Or Peter, the same thing, get behind me, Satan. But this was a teaching moment. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, this is verse 25, lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, when we think of it, is not servant leadership caring for the needs of others? Looking out for their benefit, just as Jesus came, he didn't have to come down here in that sense. I'm sure he and the Father could have done just whatever they wanted to do, but the Father was willing to watch and see his son being brutally murdered and abused, and Jesus was willing to go through that excruciating sacrifice that he went through, the beating and all that was involved in the crucifixion. They did that, why? For you and for me and for all of mankind, not just us, but ultimately, as we see in the last great day, the opportunity for all mankind to have that wonderful gift of the knowledge of the truth and the opportunity to have our names written in the book of life. And so he wants us to have the same attitude. And so when Dr. Meredith used to talk about servant leadership, and he turned here, is not servant leadership caring for the needs of others? And that brings us to Philippians, the second chapter, another very well-known passage of Scripture over in the book of Philippians, the second chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," he says, Philippians 2, verse 2, "fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." He doesn't say we don't have our own interests. Yes, we do. We have to eat. We have to bathe ourselves. We have to take care of ourselves, clothe ourselves. But not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it goes on to talk about how he came and emptied himself and became a sacrifice for sin so that we might have life. Over in James, the first chapter, the book of James, and chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And then down in verse 27 it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." You know, in past years, and I'm going back in some cases decades, we've had people that came to the feast and got drunk, or that threw big parties where they stayed up late at night drinking, even smoking. I've seen that in years gone by. I haven't seen that in the Living Church of God. But there was a time when the church was much larger and had grown very rapidly, and people had a different idea of what the feast was all about, especially young people. And I would imagine that we probably have some of this that has happened someplace at some time, and hopefully not this year. But young people sometimes feel their oats, so to speak, and they go out and they do things that they shouldn't do. And there is a price to pay whenever we do those things, of course. But the point here is that pure religion, undefiled, is to think of the orphans, the widows, those that are in trouble for one reason or another, those who may be keeping the feast for the very first time and really don't know what to do, or maybe someone who has lost a mate, even weeks or months or a year or so previously. And we need to consider all of those individuals. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is read by the Jews during this Feast of Tabernacles, and there's a very powerful lesson in it, many lessons, I suppose we could say. But one lesson is that happiness does not come as a result of serving the self. None of it truly satisfies. Just taking care of the self does not really satisfy. It's important we have to take care of the self, but if that is our goal of just having fun and serving the self, then it's never going to satisfy. Notice over in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, and verses 10 and 11, here is Solomon who says, "Whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You know, Solomon tried wine, women, song. He may have tried drugs. We don't know. There was nothing that he didn't try. And not just in those physical pleasures, but putting up gardens, beautiful gardens, you know, taking care of all kinds of things. Music, obviously, was something that he really enjoyed. He would have had live music as often as he wanted it. He tried laughter, in other words, court jesters, as it were. But he said it was a grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. And this is where it came to in verse 17. He says, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And so it's good that we think about the book of Ecclesiastes, that we read the book of Ecclesiastes, and perhaps you will have a sermon on the subject of Ecclesiastes during this festival. And if nothing else, just to read through it during this time and to be reminded that happiness really doesn't come from serving the self and just pouring pleasures upon oneself. However, God wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labor. He doesn't want us to be ascetics. He doesn't want us to deny ourselves of everything that is good. Notice over in verse 24, this same chapter, Ecclesiastes 2:24, he says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. In other words, he recognized that to be able to enjoy the fruits of one's labor comes from God, that there is a certain satisfaction to that, not when we are just doing it to please the self, but to be able to enjoy and sit back and relax and share with others, perhaps, the fruits of our labors. That's something that God has given to us. He says this a number of times. We'll just notice over in the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes in verse 18. He says, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink. That's good. And to enjoy the good of all his labors in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. So yes, to go out and buy something new for ladies, maybe a new dress. I'm not saying how we should spend the money at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm just saying that there's a time for us to enjoy the fruits of our... If we've worked, if we've earned it, and we can enjoy those things, God wants us to be able to do that. But that's not where it should end. The Feast of Tabernacles is a test to see where our heart truly is. It's a wonderful opportunity that we have, not just to serve the self, but to serve others. Do we really believe where it says in Acts 20 and verse 35 that it is more blessed to give than to receive? As it says that Jesus had said that, we don't know exactly where it was, but Paul records that, or Luke in his writing of that, but Paul was the speaker there, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do we truly believe that? I think sometimes we do, and sometimes it's easy to forget those things. Over in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter once again, Deuteronomy 16 and verses 13 to 15, we read this earlier, but he tells us to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. And then in verse 14, he says, you shall rejoice in your feast. Now notice he says, you and your son and your daughter. Now that's pretty easy when we have family members. We want them to enjoy things. But notice he says, your male servant and your female servant, those that have worked for you during the year, and the Levite, the stranger, notice the stranger, that's someone that you don't know, and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place that he chooses. So God wants us to keep this feast. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor. But when we look at the big picture, it's a test to see what we're going to do. Are we just going to do what we want? We go to the feast saying, boy, I'm going to do this and nobody's going to get in my way. Or do we look around, who can I serve? Who can I make a good feast for? Over in the book of Nehemiah, they had lost the understanding of the feast for a period of time, and they'd come back from captivity. They were there in Jerusalem. And here in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, again, a chapter that will probably be read to you during this feast, and I'm not going to cover it all. But I do want to refer to verse 13. It says, now the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, during this time, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains, and they were to gather branches and so forth to be able to make booths. We don't do that today because the city would probably throw us all in jail if we started cutting all the trees around. But they were to do those things so that they would have booths that they could sit under. And so verse 16, the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one for on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square. And verse 17, so the whole assembly of those who returned from the captivity made booths, and they sat under them, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Now, I want to go back a little bit here to verse 9. The middle part says, Ezra the priest told them, this day is a feast of the Lord. Do not mourn and be unhappy. Verse 10. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. So they were to keep the feast, and they did all these physical things, but he shows here that they were to go out and they were to think of one another, not just think of the self, but to think of those for whom nothing was prepared, someone who may have just come into the church, or someone who may have less than you have, to think about them. And, you know, that's one of the wonderful things about the Feast of Tabernacles. It's kind of interesting because everybody's trying to serve everybody else and nobody can pay the bill at the table when you go out to eat. It's hard to do it. So people sneak off so they can be the first one to pay the bill. You know, that's an outgoing attitude. But I hope that in that we don't just do that for other people who could fight for the bill, but also for those who would not be able to fight for the bill. And that we think of the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and those who may be lonely for one reason or another, not just widows, but widowers. We have many people who have many needs. So what am I saying? Well, if you want to have the best feast ever, give yourself away. Give yourself away. Don't just have a good feast, but give a good feast. Time is moving along. Years come and go. And the time these festivals picture is coming. It's coming very quickly. I don't know how quickly, but I know that we are a whole lot closer today than when we first believed. Let's keep learning the lessons that God wants us to learn from them. And integral to keeping the feast is having outgoing concern, remembering those around us. So this year, focus on giving a good feast. So at this time, be sure to go home, get a good night's rest, and be prepared tomorrow to give a good feast.